Grace, mercy, and peace to you this morning from God our Father, His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who have called us together in faith. So for the past 3 weeks now, we've been looking at the future state of the church. And the first week of the 3 weeks we're talking about, we look at some of the things the Apostle John saw up there when he was taken into heaven in a vision, or what we would say in a trance. And God showed him some things that are very encouraging for the church. And we'll look at those things. We talked about the future or eternal state of the church in heaven when we get the what it's going to look like. We talk about the multitude that will be in heaven. And we said that the multitude amongst them were people from all nations, tribes, languages, tongues, around the throne of God, worshiping Him together. The Bible tells us that we will be like the angels when we get in heaven. And we will be speaking in different languages while we are there. But while we are doing that, you will be able to comprehend and you will be able to understand what people are saying in other languages, because the angels speak in all tongues. So we'll be able to understand it. So don't worry about that part, because things are going to flow just well when we get in front of the throne worshiping God in different tongues. And so we talked about that. We talked about the multitude. We talked about the gratitude that is going to take place in heaven. The Bible says that they were waving palm branches in front of the throne of God. And when you see palm branches, it represents a victory that they had overcome. So they have won the victory and are in front of the throne of God, giving praises to God and saying salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne. And they're saying this because they are right there in the very presence of God. Here on the earth, we are only having faith in what is going to happen in the future. We only have hope now that this will happen in the future. We are not living in it yet, but time is coming when there will be no need for faith and there will be no more need for hope, because we'll be right in the very presence of God when we get in heaven. And so they were there, they are in heaven, waving palm branches, saying victory, it is over, and here we are right before God, and this is true. Salvation only belongs to our God. And then we talked about the altitude, that God had raised them up from this level up to another level. They are with Him. They have moved from this realm of death to the realm of life, eternal. And they are enjoying the very presence of God. So the position has changed. And so all of that, we talked about it in the first sermon. The second sermon, we talk about the second week, we address our relational or bodily condition in heaven. Because somebody brought up a complaint to Jesus about a lady who had married to 7 brothers and never had children by either of them. And now they're in heaven. Whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, when we get in heaven, there will be no more marriage. And so we talked about that and said that here on earth is where we enjoy this particular union or fellowship. When we get in heaven, there will be no marriage. If so, we made it clear for those who are thinking that when you get to heaven, you say, well, I didn't get a spouse down here, so when I get to heaven, I'll make sure I find myself one. There will be no desire for it. There will be no need for it. And so here is where we do it. And so if you're married or is going to get married, I said, enjoy your union here. All right? You enjoy it now, because you're never going to see it when you get into heaven. So go on YouTube and learn about what it is to be a good husband. And learn about what it is to be a good wife. You know, how can I treat my husband and make him feel good, and treat my wife and make her feel good? Learn all of that now. Enjoy it now. Because once it is over, it is never going to be there anymore. All right? And I talked about how that desire for marriage is going to die when we get to heaven. There will be absolutely no desire for it. We need it here on the earth because God gave us the command to procreate. All right, to bring children into the world. And how would that happen if He didn't give us a desire to do that? So He made us attracted to one another to be able to fulfill that command. But once we get into heaven, there will be no more birth. All right, no more bringing forth children. All of that stuff is going to be over with. All right, so do it now. and enjoy the moment while you do it, because it's going to be gone after that. So last week, we looked at the future of the church as it relates to the end of times. Last week, we did that. And during that time last week, we talked about the assurance of the end times. We said that it is an assurance that this age is going to come to an end. Time is going to come to an end. We just don't know when. And this is why we call it imminent, all right? The imminent return of the Lord. We don't know when it's going to happen. A lot of folks talk about how the great-great-grandparents have been talking about this end time, that Jesus is coming and he ain't come yet. And this is just a myth. It is not a myth, because Jesus said it is true, it's going to come to pass. All right? But the time has not come yet. So we are living and waiting for that imminent return of our Lord and Savior. But it is an assurance that he will come. It may be right now while we are in church. It may be tomorrow. It may be after we all have gone away from this earth, after this generation fades away. We don't know when it's going to happen. So the Bible tells us to be on the alert and be watchful for that time when Jesus will return. And this is the reason why we gather like this weekly in the church. We come here on doing Wednesday evenings for gather and grow. We come here Tuesday morning for Bible study. Come here Sunday morning. All of this stuff is in preparation for the return of our Lord and Savior. You know why? Because he says to us, the heaven and earth shall pass away. We're talking about this realm. It's going to pass away. But he says, my word, listen, my word will never pass away. And so the word of God, you understand me, folks, is the only profit that we get while we're here on the earth. Everything else that you have achieved or acquired will die and fade away at some point. The only thing that's going to last for all eternity is the living word of God. The word of God is going to be with you in heaven. It's a treasure that is never going to die. So we need to understand that, all right, as we move on. So we have to be on the alert. We talk about being on the alert. Why we need to be on the alert? Because there are false teachers and false prophets roaming the streets of the world today. And they are giving people false doctrines, false hope, all right? And Jesus said, be on the watch for them. Be careful where you go to church. Be careful who you listen to teaching you the word of God, all right? Because people are bringing out stuff today that do not really help us grow in the spirit or even birth us in the spirit. We're getting all kinds of words from out there. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful who you watch on television. Be careful the folks you're following. Last week we talked also about being on the alert, because there are a lot of folks out there who have claimed to be Jesus Christ. They're all around the world, all right? And we talked about one guy, Apollo, all right, from South America, who has over 6 million followers right now. And these people believe that this guy is Jesus Christ. They pray to him. They worship him, all right? See the kind of deception that is in the world today. And a lot of folks are falling for it. Jesus says, be on the alert. Why? Because when he comes back, listen, folks, we're not going to be looking for him in some town or village. When Jesus returns, all eyes shall see him. He's going to come bursting through these clouds. And that's where we need to be looking for our Lord and Savior, not in a certain region. All right? He's going to come on clouds when he comes back. We talked about being on alert, and we talked about the activities of the end times last week. All right? There are some things, some signs of the end times that Jesus talked about. And we listed that last week, where he talked about war and nations rising up against nations. We've seen that. We've seen World War I, World War II, and all these things that are happening even now. There are nations that are rising up against other nations around the globe right now as we talk. He talked about earthquakes that's going to happen. Earthquakes are happening all around. The tsunamis and these devastating earthquakes that are happening around the world. They have happened. And Jesus talked about many things in the gospel that we have seen come to light. He even talked about signs that are going to take place in the heavens. Well, I don't believe that that has happened yet, because I think what he's referring to is that day when the moon should turn into blood and the sun would turn into fire, would melt, the Bible says. That is when the final day comes, when he's going to be destroying all of the elements of the earth. All right? But that has not happened, but we know it's going to come to pass. But Jesus said it, that people will be running and looking for a way to survive. Even in the gospel this morning, we see this reality where Jesus is being taken to the cross to be killed or crucified. And as he is led to the cross, the women are crying along the wayside. He tells them, don't cry for me. Don't cry for me. He said, cry for your mothers and cry for your children. Why is he saying that? He says, because now the tree is green and men are behaving like this. He said, imagine what's going to happen when the tree turns dried. All right? So what Jesus was referring to, the tree being green and turning dry, he was talking about the fact that he, the Savior of the world, is amongst them and they're behaving like this. He said, imagine what's going to happen after I'm gone. All right? When he says that when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? He's talking about this reality that in a time, an age is going to come when people are going to just grow so cold toward God. We find it today. We're living right in that time now where people have grown so cold towards God. All right? They're taking Christianity to be like going in the grocery store to shop. And you pick a particular kind of product that you like, and you take it home, and you don't like it, you carry back and get your money and get something else. So they're picking religion off of the shelf. Today, one day they are Muslim, the next day they're Christian, and the next day they're something else. All right? And so we find this reality in this time and age. People don't have a desire for God. There is not a quest inside of us to follow after the things of God. We do it when we want to. We don't do it if we don't need to. All right? And so it brings us to our gospel text. I mean, our message this morning, not the gospel text, but the message today. Today, our reading from this morning seeks to address the present state of the church. The church today is driven by a worldly philosophy, which views church affiliation as a losing effort. All right? Being affiliated with a church and going to church on Sunday after Sunday and going to Bible studies and all these things, they look at it as a losing effort. All right? They don't look at it as something that they gain from. All right? And the question is, why are they doing this? Why? Because we live in a world that sells the idea that seeing is believing. All right? So seeing is believing. In other words, what's in it now for me? What do I get from going to church? What is in it now for me? I want to see it. And what's in it now for me is not new when it comes to men's interaction with God. We've always been that way. We ask the question, what is in it? What do I get from going to church? All right? I know that if I get up on Monday morning and go to work, I will work throughout the week. And when the week ends, something is in it for me. So it energizes me to go to work and do what I have to do. But when I go to church and sit in there and sing the song, raise my hand, do all that stuff, what's in it for me? All right? I want it now. And so this is the place where folk have walked away from the church and see worship as a useless effort, as a losing effort. And so a lot of Christians are out there. Yes, they love the Lord. They love the Lord. Don't get me wrong. You talk to a lot of them and tell you, yes, Jesus died on the cross for me. I love him. But they won't leave the house and get to the church because they don't see that as something that is needful. They don't see it as necessary for their own growth. This morning, from our first reading, the prophet Malachi addresses this concern as he receives these prophetic words from the Lord. In it, he addresses the kind of people in the world today. Two kinds of people he addresses. The first people are those having the mind of man. And the second group are those having the mind of God. That's the only two group of people that we have walking the earth today. The mind of man and the mind of God. First, let's look at the mind of man. In Malachi 3, verses 13 and 14 reads, he says, you have spoken arrogantly against me, God speaking to the Israelites, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? He says, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain? Yeah, is it? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What do we really gain from it? We don't see the gain, all right? When God hands down the Ten Commandments to mankind and said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, we stand there and say, what do I get from really doing this? This is God's, and I don't get nothing from it. Folks, we have to understand that whether we obey the Ten Commandments or not, listen to me this morning, God remains God. All right? There is nothing that you and I can possibly do to add one little statue to his godliness. Nothing you can do and nothing I can do. Whether you got saved or didn't get saved, God remains God. And he's perfect in all his ways. He is not looking for profit. God is not looking for addition to his godliness or his holiness. And this is not the reason why he gave us the Ten Commandments. The only reason God handed down the Ten Commandments to us is because he loves us. Understand this today. That's all it is. All right? You have your children, and you give your children's rules to follow. All right? And sometimes they'll come to you and be like, oh, daddy or mommy, I want to go to my friends over here. They're having a party. The first thing you want to do is investigate the party. All right? And after you, if it doesn't sound right or look right, what do? You tell them, no, you're not going. Now, when you say, no, you're not going, you sound cruel, right? But you're not cruel. All you're trying to do is protect your kid because you love them so much. They don't understand this. They can't get it wrapped around their heads while you're saying no, all right? But you're saying no for a good cause, but they don't understand it, all right? And they're sitting there talking about how arrogant you are. All right? And you don't understand. Why will you do this to me? You don't love me. That's how we treat God, folks. That's exactly how we treat God. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us his word. And in the word, he tells us, go this way, do this, don't go here. And you look at it and say, I'm not doing this. I don't have to do this. I have my will. I'm going to choose what I want. I'm a man. I can do what I want to do. I'm not going to sit here and listen to what God says. Don't do and don't do this, do this. All about churches, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I ain't going there, all right? And you walk away from God. When all you have here is the loving God who cares about you so much, all right, that he hands down his word to you. And you're asking, what do I get from it? What you got from it is God's divine protection. You don't understand how evil the devil is, folks. We don't have even one iota of clue as to how evil the devil is. All right? Satan is so evil that it is his will to destroy us just in one breath. All right? He wants to destroy God's people. But God has built a hedge of protection around us that the evil one cannot get to you. The only way he can do that is if God allows him to do it. If God doesn't allow the devil, he can't touch you. He doesn't have the authority or the power to do so unless God says so. All right? And this is why we serve our God, because he's all powerful. All right? So let's look at some more things about God this morning as we look at the mind of man. All right? There are several things to look at about the mind of man, why we need not follow the mind of man. The mind of man has no limit. It has no limits. Now, in Psalm chapter 73, verse 7, it writes, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imagination have no limits. So what the text is telling you is that the mind of man has no limits. All right? We will just keep going and going and going and going, and we don't care about stopping. We don't care about investigating anything. If it looks good, it sounds good, we're following it. We're just going. All right? That's how the mind of man thinks. All right? So we keep following the passion of this world because our minds, the mind of man, has no limits. And this is the reason we will question God, because when he comes and he puts down a guardrail to stop us from going overboard, we question the guardrail because we want to go overboard. All right? The mind of man doesn't have any limit. The next thing about the mind of man, it has no life. All right? It has no real life. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. When something cannot be killed, it means that something is dead, all right? It cannot survive. So the mind of man has no cure. It says, who can understand it? Which one of you can understand your mind, all right? That's why Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. The things I don't want to do are the very things I see myself doing, all right? Who should separate me from this power of sin and death? He says, thank God for Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can give us life, all right? So the mind of man has no life in it, all right? It is wicked, it is deceitful, you can't understand it. God says, don't follow it. The next thing about the mind of man is it is lustful. In 1 John 2:16 reads, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. All right? From the world. The lust of the flesh. What is that? That's the desire for worldly gain. We have the desire to maximize our potential in this life. All right? We want to make the best of life on the earth. We want the best of life for our children. We put them in good colleges. And we do all this stuff. We thrive through life. Get a better job. That's why some of us can't stay on one job. We're trying to make it better. We want to get more income. So you stay on this job for a few months. Next thing you know, you put in an application over there. Oh, they pay. They got the racing over there. They got better pay rate over there. And then you're going over there. And then, oh, they got a better pay rate over there. And you keep moving from one job to another. All you're trying to do is make your life better. All right? We're trying as hard as we can to do that. The desire for worldly gain has caused a lot of problem in society today. Why? Because it all comes from the mind of man. All right? And God's telling us to be concerned about this. We should not be like the rich young ruler who said that, you know, I have stored up enough in my barns and I'm just going to lay back and say, my soul, enjoy your life. And God comes to him that night and says, you fool, this very night, your soul should be required of you. Why? Because we don't put all of our energy behind worldly gain. We can't do that. Because this world and all of the things in it are going to pass away. Folks, listen to me. They are going to pass away. One of these long mornings, we will get up and they'll be gone. They'll be gone. They'll never be there no more. And so let us set our minds, the Bible says, on things above and not things below. All right? We cannot hope in the things of this world. It talks about the eye, the lust of the eyes. That's the attraction to worldly gain. The first one we talk about is the desire for worldly gain. The second is the lust of the eye is the attraction to worldly goods. We get attracted to these things. All right? And they call our attention so badly that we will do everything to get it, to be like the Joneses, you know? You know, you want the best car, you want the best car, you want the best phone. And when the new iPhone X, what X generation, whatever they call it, came up, I mean, the line was so long from in the mall all the way out in the parking lot, people standing in line to get that phone. I'm like, are you kidding me? You could be doing something better with your life right now. What's wrong with the old phone? All right? And we do all these things. Why? Because we get attracted to the lust of this life and this world. And pretty soon you come to find out after they purchase the X, iPhone X or whatever they call it, after you purchase it and use it for a month, you start desiring a better one. That's how this life is. You can never get enough. All right? The sin have caused this curse inside of us that we can never get enough. The more we get, the more we want. That's how we are designed. All right? Their flesh profits nothing. All right? Last night, I ate so much. I was so full. I woke up this morning at 5 o'clock. I was hungry. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, all that food is gone. The body is so deceitful. It can never get enough. All right? And so we cannot lust after worldly goods. The next thing is the pride of life. That's the attention for self, self-satisfaction, self-gratification. We want to satisfy this self, all right? This desire inside of us. We want to satisfy it. And so we are so tied to ourselves, we're not giving room for God, all right? When the Bible tells us to what? He says we must die to self. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives inside of me. That is to tell you and I that if we are going to do anything in God, if we're going to maximize our potential in the spirit, we cannot do it walking in the flesh. You cannot listen to this lustful, selfish desires that we carry around here. We can't do that. You are not going to grow in the Lord. Every single person under the authority of my voice right now, including those listening on live stream, listen, you have a desire for God inside of you. You are so passionate about the Lord. But the flesh stops you from going further. All right? You wake up on Sunday morning, you made up your mind, I'm going to be in church on Sunday. And nothing's going to stop that. And you get up on Sunday morning, and it's raining outside, and it's cold, and you look out the window, and you say, you know, I ain't going out there. I'm going to just tuck myself in and sleep the morning away. And you stay away from church, from going to worship God. Something so simple. The body needs to rest. The body is desiring of itself, and you're trying to feed into that desire. And that's how we have a lot of addiction in the world today. People are carried away by addiction, and they make these addictions, you know, life. They make it look like it's real life, all right? You get addicted to something, and you feel like you cannot do away with it. Because why? It tells you that it is, but addiction is not a need. It is a want, all right? It is just that fleshly desire of the flesh that allows us to go down that path. But you can do away with it because God has given you the power and the authority to be able to do away with it. Once we trust him and look to him for help, he's going to help us out. So we cannot follow the passion of our flesh. But if you're walking with the mind of man, this is exactly what's going to happen. You're going to get attracted to yourself. All right? And everything about you must please you. If it doesn't please you, you're not going to be following it. You're not doing it. And that's why the Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit, all right? Because if you try to use the natural understanding to serve God, it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be very impossible to do so. God says, walk in the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The Galatians chapter 5, walk in the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Simple, walk in the spirit, he says, all right? So that means you have to change from the earthly course you're on and walk in this spiritual course that God is calling us to walk on. And he says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many you find on it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few you find on the narrow way. Why? Because a lot of people are so attached to themselves that they don't find any energy in them to follow God on the narrow way. So everyone is running on the broad way. Running, life is moving so fast. We're running on the Broadway. But that Broadway leads to death, folks. And let's come back on the narrow way and follow God and get his blessing along this path. We follow after these three evils, and so our attachment to the cosmos leaves us with no desire for eternal values at all. All right? We want it now. So Malachi 3:15 says this, but now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. So we call them blessed. The arrogant, we see them, we call them blessed. And we measure success in the spirit by spiritual values. All right? And a lot of churches today are doing this. They are measuring success in the spirit by physical values, by earthly values. And so you see the pastor has 7 cars or 10 cars and a jet that takes him anywhere he wants to go. And people look at that and call that success. All right? That's not success. The success that God wants for us is so that our spirit man will be built up. That's the success that God looks for. He says, seek first, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. All right? So when a person is seeking God's kingdom first, all right? First. I said first. God's kingdom what? First. Every other thing will be added. Added. We don't chase after added things. We chase after spiritual things, and other things will be added unto us. That's how God wants us to lead our lives as we live this life for him on the earth. So we don't follow the Joneses and become envious of why this person is prospering. You look out in the world today, we got all the celebrities. They are prospering up there in Hollywood. And we're here serving the Lord. What do we get from out of serving the Lord? And those guys up there prospering. I want to be in Hollywood and try to make my life better. Folks, all the folks in Hollywood will die one day. And all of the position will be that the possessions will be left behind. We see that with Michael Jackson and all of the stuff he had. I don't even know what they've done with it so far. I'm sure that he didn't carry it to the grave. I'm very sure about that. He didn't carry his possession to the grave. Everything was left here. We came into this world naked. Listen, and when you get ready to leave, you're going to leave this world naked. Naked you came, naked you get out. That's it. Nothing else. Okay? So all of the stuff that we get while we are on this journey is just to maneuver through while we are passing through. All right? And after you get to the end of the line, you pass it on to somebody else. We call that will. You make a will. All right? You pass it on and you get out. That's how this life is. Even the clothes that they put on you and put you in that beautiful looking casket, you don't even carry the clothes with you, folks. All right? You go over on the other side naked just like you came on this side. And God clothes you when you get there, depending on where you're going. All right? And so we look at these things. And so as we ask, what do we gain by carrying out this requirement or God's requirement and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What do we gain from doing this? What do you gain? Now, Lent is a few weeks away. And we were during the Lenten season, come here during the week and fellowship, some people fasting and praying to God, you know, for your spiritual life. People look at it, other folks look at it, that's nonsense. What do you gain from doing that? Doesn't make no sense. All right? That's what they would say. But you ask the question, what does repentance mean to us? What it means to repent? All right? What do I get from out of repenting? Folks, or what does the cross mean to me? We come here week after week and we serve communion. This is the body of the Lord. This is the blood of the Lord. And you partake of it week after week. What does it mean to you? Sometimes these things become a norm, you know. It's just a part of the service. And when that time comes, we do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Yeah. But it's more than that. Communion is the blood of Jesus. It's the body that was broken on the cross to give us redemption, to take us out of that snare of hell and take us into the place where God has designed for us. Jesus came and died because no one on the earth was able to do that. All right? So God put on human flesh and came down here so that he would identify with us. And he came on the cross and died, and he shed his blood on the cross. So that you and I today can have eternal life. I always say this, if God doesn't do anything else for me, he's already done it. All right? Some people whining and complaining, why God, if God is God, why he didn't do this, why he didn't do that? I'm in the church and I'm a Christian, and he didn't do this for me. I pray that he didn't do that, he didn't do this. Well, you don't understand this whole scenario. Because if you come to this place of conviction about what Jesus did on the cross and about the life that he's giving you, the prayer that you would be praying to God would be like me. God, if you don't do anything else, you've already done it. He's already done it by dying on the cross to give us eternal life. All right? That's the best treasure that anyone on the earth can ever hope for is eternal life. One day when you exit this earth and get over there on Hallelujah Square, you'll understand it better by and by. But if God doesn't do anything else, he's already done it. Let's look at the next point. The next point is those having the mind of God. We talked about those having the mind of man and the mind of God. In Malachi 3:16 says, then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Now, look at it. The first evidence of having the mind of God is what? Fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is where it begins. All right? That's the first evidence that one has the mind of God inside of him is the fear for God. The word fear is characterized by two types of fear. The first type of fear is the fear of his divine glory. That's the first type of fear that we have for God. Fear of his divine glory. The second type of fear is the fear of punishment. Okay? Those are the two kinds of fear that we have about our God. So let's look at his divine glory. Why do we fear God regarding his divine glory? Because according to our second reading for today, which was not read, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, here's how it describes Jesus. It says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." This is the reason why we marveled at the divine glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this glory, God has given him all the authority. The Bible tells us that everything that has been created was created by him and was created for him. All right? Whether authority, thrones, powers, governments, all right, dominions, the devil, everything has been created by him and for him. Without his authority, nothing exists that is existing right now. All right? Without Jesus' authority, the scripture is letting us know that nothing would be in place as it is, because he holds all things together. Jesus holds all things together. And this is the reason why we honor him in his divine glory. All right? Because he's an all-powerful God. We're not serving a God that was made by human hand. Our God is not some God sitting down in the corner of a restaurant door where his big God can breathe, can move. No, our God moves. Our God breathes. Our God hears. Our God touches. Our God feels. Our God has the authority to move and do things. And so this is the reason why we give the glory and honor and praise to him. All the majesty, all the dominion belong to Jesus Christ. We don't give it to anyone else. Give God a hand of praise for Jesus this morning. We fear the Lord regarding his judgment because he is the only one who has been given authority to set men free from the perils of hell. He's the only one, all right? Who the Son has set free is freed indeed. Okay? He's the only one that can do that. All right? There is no amount of money on the earth that is able to set men free from sin. No authority on the earth is able to set men free from sin. Only one name, and the name of Jesus Christ, is the only one who is able to do that. And this is the reason why we honor him. This is the reason why we fear him. We come to him in reverential awe because of who he is. All right? We come before God because we know he's able. He says, do not be afraid of those who are able to destroy the body, but be afraid of the one who is able to destroy both the body and the soul. All right? Who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. And on that final day, when Jesus shall come back to this earth, and there will be the time when we will come, when this all will be unfolded before our very eyes. And we will see him in his judgment throne. And he's going to come to judge the world. So as he declares in our gospel text this morning, a lost sinner, all right, he says to the lost sinner, today you will be with me in paradise. All right? As he talked to that lost sinner who came to him on the cross and said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus had the authority to set this guy free from hell and bring him into paradise. Because he's the only one who is able to do that. So the world says, seeing is believing. I want to see it. Whereas the mind of God says it the other way around. The mind of God says what? Believing is seeing. The world says seeing is believing. God says no, believing is seeing. All right? So it's the other way around with God, just like this lost sinner on the cross. I don't know how this guy come to this point of believing that there was a place called paradise. But somehow he came in contact maybe with Jesus in one of his discourses or whatever the case is. He's on the cross. This guy is dying without a savior. He turns to Jesus and said, Lord, please remember me when you go into your kingdom. And instantly, immediately at that confession, Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't see paradise, but he believed it. Just like you and I sitting in this room this morning. You haven't seen heaven yet, but you believe it. You didn't see Jesus when he died on that cross. You didn't see him when he was risen from the grave. You didn't look at the mark in his hands and on his side and in his feet. We didn't see none of that, but we believe it. Believing is seeing. When Thomas saw him, he says, unless I see the print in his hands and the print on his feet and touch his side, I will not believe it. So Jesus appeared and showed him all of that. And he went down and worshipped and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, oh, because you see me, that's why you believe it. But listen to what he says to him. He said, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. That's you and me. Jesus is talking to this morning. I don't know what that blessing is, but there is a blessing for believing the Lord, even though we have not seen yet. All right? And so we believe God. And so when he went into Bethany and Lazarus was placed in the tomb and was there for about 4 days now, and he meets Martha, and she says to him, Lord, if you had come earlier, my brother would not have died. But he's dead. You say, where did they lay him? He said, oh, you don't need to worry about that. He's been dead for 4 days now. He stinks, and you don't need to worry, but the body has decayed and all this stuff. And what did Jesus say in John 11, verse 40? He said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Just by believing, all right, you'll see the glory of God. And she said, I believe, Lord. So he tells them, remove the stone. Stinking Lazarus. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus stepped out of that grave. And everybody there was in bewilderment. They could not believe what they saw with their eyes. You know what that means? Imagine the day the Bible said Jesus would come. And with a loud shout, he says that all of the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. That's an example of it we saw there in Bethany when Jesus called Lazarus out of that grave. So folks been dead for decades. But when Jesus shows up in that cloud, with one shout, all of the dead will come to life again and rise up. All those who believed in him before going to that grave will come back to life again. And so we close answering the question, what's in it for me? And the answer is there is an eternal inheritance in this for you. This is why we come here. In Malachi 3:17 and 18, Jesus says, on that day when I act, he's talking about on the last day, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasure possession. All right? And he says, I will spare them just as a father has, his father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. He says, and you will see the distinction. Right now we don't see the distinction, but that day is coming when we will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. A day is coming when that distinction will be made, folks. That day is coming. You keep persevering in the Lord. All right? That's my encouragement to you this morning. Keep persevering in the Lord. Do not allow the circumstances of this life to dictate to you. Do not allow what folks are doing out there to drive you away from God. You keep persevering in the Lord, because this race belongs to only you and Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to you and a friend, or you and a family member, or you and a church member. It is a race between you and Christ. You and Christ running this race. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, fixing your eyes on Jesus, not on anything else. Fix your eyes on Jesus as you run this race. He is the author and the finisher. He started it with you, and he's able to end it with you. So do not allow anything to stand between you and Jesus as you run this race, because there is a crown awaiting us, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.